some Proverbs in a couple of chapters, beginning with chapter 3. This morning we're going to talk about wisdom. We're going to talk about godly wisdom and what that means, and just look at some of the portions of God's Word that speaks to wisdom. And before we do, let's just open with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You that we can come together once again on this Lord's Day, that we can incline our ear towards You, that we can open the Word of God that speaks to us. Father, we pray for illumination by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would be those that would be students of Your Word, seeking wisdom, seeking that which You would want us to know, and first and foremost, that we would know You. Father, that's what this life is all about. And Father, we just pray that as we look at our studies together this morning, we would see You, we would see Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that You would help us to gain wisdom and understanding as only comes from You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so let's start and just read a few of the verses beginning in Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Now if you will turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. And I know that God will bless and does bless the reading of His Word. So as we looked at those verses, we started out in Proverbs chapter 3. And it said, happy is the man who finds wisdom. Who here wants to be happy? Everybody. Everybody. We go through this life. I think it's safe to say that the pursuit of happiness is among the chief goals that people have. According to the way people live, it's probably also safe to say that for many, it is perhaps the chiefest of their goals, if you will. The pursuit of happiness. Soon here, we're going to be celebrating the 4th of July, Independence Day. And our founding fathers listed pursuit of happiness right alongside life and liberty as certain inalienable rights of which we are endowed by our Creator. So the pursuit of happiness is high on the list. You may not know this. Not a big fan necessarily of all that happens with the United Nations, but in the last few years, since 2012, the United Nations has been issuing what's called World Happiness Reports. They're reporting on how happy people are in the world and trying to determine which countries they're more or less happy based on their own ideas, I guess, for social progress and for what they deem that should make people happy. But I think a good question for you and me to ask ourselves in our own self perspective, what makes me happy? What makes me happy? What makes you happy? You ever stop and think about that? What really makes you happy? We're going to talk a little bit about that, but an even better question for us as believers, I think it's what makes God happy? What makes God happy? Do those answers match up? You know, if I'm a Christian, and I am like Christ, and I am like God, and I want to know God, and I'm being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and being like Him, is it safe to say that what makes Him happy makes me happy? Am I happy serving Him? So the Bible says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. We are told to get wisdom, to get understanding, and we're told that wisdom is the principal thing there. Well, what is wisdom? Well, one dictionary defines wisdom as the quality of having experience and knowledge and good judgment. It's very interesting. Psychology Today, just for your information, says it is difficult to define wisdom, but people generally recognize it when they encounter it. Okay? You know, some have said that wisdom is knowing the right thing to do. It's the ability to apply what you know. Wisdom is referred to in Scripture over 200 times. We started in the book of Proverbs, and that's where we see it referred to the most, about 50 times. So about a fourth of the references in Scripture to wisdom are found right there in the book of Proverbs. Well, according to Scripture, true wisdom begins with God. Psalm 111, verse 10, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverential awe for God. We need to fear God. We need to have a reverence for God, an awe for God. You know, we are told in Psalm 14:1 that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. And the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom and foolishness, but just as a jumping off point, let us understand that we're talking about godly spiritual wisdom here, and we're talking about the fool who says that there is no God, who lives his life as though there is no God. He may even say with his lips, he may succumb to the idea that there is a God, but he lives his life as if there is no God. Wisdom is the opposite from that. Wisdom is the opposite from that. Proverbs 1:7 also says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there is some relationship there between knowledge and wisdom. As we said earlier, some people might say that wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and use it for what is right. Okay, God would say that we should love what is good and hate what is evil. So when we think about what makes one wise, what makes one happy, if one is happy and wise in the things of the Lord, I think we would see that as godly wisdom or godly happiness. You know, there are people that are happy in evil. There is, we'll just use an example, the terrorist that is happy killing people. That does not bring honor to God. That's evil. So we're talking about godly wisdom. What makes God happy? Does it make us happy? Well, from a biblical perspective, if a person doesn't know God, who created all things, and who has established truth, then one cannot be wise. You know, in this world, we hear a lot about wisdom. And sometimes wisdom is ascribed to those people who are highly educated, who might have a lot of degrees behind their name. You know, people can call you doctor or professor or, you know, whatever term you like. Those are the type of people that we hear basically in our society oftentimes as being wise. Well, we're not going there this morning probably for the sake of time, but Romans chapter 1 has a lot to say about those that would profess to be wise. Worldly wisdom, and how that really pans out in the grand scheme of things as far as God is concerned. But as I said earlier, keep in mind that the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. And as we said earlier, the fool is the one who says, not just with his lips, but in his heart that there is no God. In other words, people living day to day as if there was no God. There might be some lip service. There might even be some, you know, occasional attending of church or whatever, but basically living from day to day as though there is no God. That is the fool. Well, let's think for a moment about the source of wisdom. Here's a couple more Proverbs that I think will give us a little bit of enlightenment there. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." So we think about, well, what comes out of our mouth? That's words. So we really think about from the Word of God, out of the mouth of God, the Word of God gives us knowledge and understanding. The Lord is the source of wisdom. In verse 10, we see in Proverbs 2 that the wisdom enters the heart. We talked about that earlier, and you know, we're not just talking about the heart beating and pumping blood and the organ that we know, but the heart that is the seat of who we really are, of what we really believe. You know, what you really believe in your heart. There are people that will say certain things. We know, you can fool a lot of people. Like I say, you can fool all of the people some of the time, some of the people all of the time. And a lot of people even fool themselves. We can fool ourselves sometime if we say something. But what do we believe in our heart? What do we truly believe in our heart? Verse 10 says that wisdom enters our heart. And then verses 12 through 16, we won't read, but in Proverbs chapter 2, goes on to say that wisdom saves us from the ways of wickedness. There is a moral foundation. There is a righteousness that comes through wisdom. We think about the example, for instance, of Daniel. Daniel, who was in captivity and taken off from his homeland to Babylon, and was right there in the middle of a very ungodly culture. But when we read about the life of Daniel, we read about his wisdom and how the Lord used that in the life of the king and of the nation and ended up exalting Daniel to a high place of authority in that nation. That's an example of his wisdom. Another example we think of is Joseph. In Proverbs 19 and verse 11, says that a man's wisdom gives him patience. Gives him patience. And I think most of us would agree that patience is not something that comes natural for you and me. We tend to want things done quickly. We tend to want things done our way. But think about the patience of Joseph, another man in the Bible who is spoken of as being wise, and another one who is exalted to a very, very high place, the prime minister, the second in command under the Pharaoh in Egypt, because of wisdom and how God used that in his life. But he was a man of patience. Think about all those years that he spent in prison. Think about the time that he spent even in Potiphar's house, preparing him for the ministry that God had him. And so God is preparing you and me. God is preparing us for what He has for us to do, and we need to sometimes exercise patience, and that is wise to do so. You can't really talk about wisdom without bringing up King Solomon. You know, he is told in Scripture as being the wisest of all kings. We are reminded in 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon prayed for wisdom to govern Israel. Now, I did a message on wisdom recently at the chapel at the General Assembly, and I mentioned that we open our prayers every day at the General Assembly, and it seems like more often than not people are praying for wisdom. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, help us to make good decisions. So when we use our wisdom in this way, others benefit. In this case, Solomon prayed for the wisdom as he governed the people, that the nation of Israel would benefit. So when we use our wisdom, others can benefit with that as well. Proverbs 13:20 tells us that we need to walk with the wise. You know, you can learn a lot about a person by who they hang out with, who they want to be like. And we are told that we ought to be mentored, and we ought to be mentors. We think about the relationship with Paul and Timothy. And then Timothy goes on to be a mentor as well. And there's a passage in Paul's letter to Timothy that has to do with, you know, I teach you, and you teach the next person, and they teach the next generation, that it's a generational thing. So we that are parents, we know the importance of imparting our wisdom. Sometimes we tell our children, you know, I've been around a lot longer than you have. I've learned a lot in this world. I want for you to learn from me. I want for you to learn from mistakes that I've made. And we can all benefit from that. You know, we think about how, you know, we can learn from other people's mistakes as well as we can learn from the good things in their life as well. So there is an aspect of wisdom where God uses others in our life. God uses other godly people in our life to help us to gain the wisdom that we need. Another leader that was spoken of as being wise is Joshua. Joshua was a great and godly leader in the life of Israel. And we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9 that Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom. And it says, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Well, there again we see the mentorship. Joshua mentoring under Moses, taking up the mantle, going on to lead the nation of Israel. But it said that he was filled with the spirit of wisdom. And like we said before, a nation benefited. God used him to benefit the nation. We get wisdom from the Word of God. We spoke of that earlier, how wisdom and understanding comes out of the mouth of God. And perhaps one of the most familiar verses that speak to that to us comes from 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 15 that says, the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the Word of God, we need to be students of the Word. It is like the air that we breathe, the spiritual food. You know, most of us like to eat pretty regularly, and we need to eat pretty regularly if we're going to be healthy, and ultimately if we're going to live. We need air, obviously, but we need the Word of God. We need to constantly be in God's Word. And as we read about wisdom over and over and over, we see how it comes to us through the Word of God. Now, the more that we know about God, the more that we can understand Him, the more that we can imitate His wisdom. You know, in Paul, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, beginning in chapter 11, he says, imitate me. You know, we ought to be able to say to others, not self-patting on the back type way or anything, but we ought to be those that others would imitate. We want to be the type of people that exhibit wisdom in our life that others would imitate, just as the Apostle Paul was. So we need to be close to God, and we can use that as we gain wisdom to impart wisdom to others. You know, we know the familiar verse in Isaiah 55 where God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. And I just would apply that here in thinking about wisdom. Because as we think about wisdom, there is godly wisdom and there is worldly wisdom. We're going to look a little bit at that. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And just to remind us of something that I think many of us know, is that when we talk about wisdom, God's definition of wisdom is not the kind of wisdom that we often hear about in the world. And we alluded to that earlier. You know, the world tends to place a great premium, perhaps on secular education, on degrees, on credentials. All those things can be useful and can be helpful, but only if they are applied in a way that is consistent with God's character and with God's Word. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 18. It says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So we need to be reminded that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You know, we live in a fishbowl, and we are saturated with all around us with worldly wisdom. There are a lot of things that many people in this world just assume to be true. It's like I've heard it said that a lot of people know a lot of things that are not true, and I think that is true. That is a true fact. A lot of people know a lot of things, but they know a lot of things that are not true. I would just submit one basic thing we see in our society, the relationship between God and man. Most people today, unfortunately, no longer believe that God is the creator, that we are created in God's image. You know, there are false theories abounding all about evolution and how you and I just are creatures of fate, that we're accidents, we have no purpose, we somehow evolved from nothing, that eventually became low lives and then apes, and then here we are. We know by the Word of God, as well as common sense, I think, because I'm smart enough to know that you can't have something made out of nothing unless you're God. Only God could do that. God spoke the world into being, and God created you and me in His image. But you think about it, and you think about all the ills that you see in today's world and the problems that we have, how is your mindset going to be changed if rather than thinking that you were created by a holy God who loves you in His image and that He created you with a purpose, if you change that way of thinking to say that you are nothing more than some creature that evolved accidentally from some other lower forms and you have no purpose in life, that's going to change your point of view on just about everything that's important. So there again, you can go, and I hold a degree in biology from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, and I know some of you love the place, some of you maybe not quite as much. But the point being, is that there are a lot of people there that are a lot smarter than I am. I went to a recent graduation. It was very interesting. I went to a biology graduation just in the last few years, and of course mine was 30 plus years ago now. They're still teaching a lot of the things that they taught back then, but I think even more intensely, that a lot of these things are taught more as fact. People are expected to believe it. They are told, and they were told at graduation, that now, you know, basically, to sum it up, you're smarter than your parents, you're smarter than their generation. They were guided more about superstitions, speaking of the Bible and creation and so forth, but you know better. You know where you came from, you know who you are, and the truth of the matter is, as I think I remember our brother Jeff speaking in a previous message, that there are too many people in today's world that they don't know who they are, they don't know where they came from, and they don't know where they're going. Now, where is the wisdom in that? I don't care if you have an intelligence quotient, if you have an IQ of 150. I don't care if you went to university for 20 years, if you've got a string of degrees behind your name that's longer than your name. The fact of the matter is, you are not wise if what you know is not true. And so, we know by the Word of God what is true through God. That's worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. And so I would submit to you that you can be a very, very wise person without being the most intellectually smart person in the world. God has given us the tools that we need through His Word. It's not a matter of who has the higher IQ. It's not a matter of who has the most education. It's not a matter of any of those things. And aren't you glad that that is the case? Aren't you glad that that is the case? God gives us what we need through His Word. We need to avoid the temptation. As I said earlier, we live in a fishbowl. We live in a fishbowl, and we need to avoid the temptation to view God and to view His Word through these worldly eyeglasses. I'm using these now to kind of help me read at times. You all know all about that. But we see the world through glasses, right? We see the world either through biblical eyeglasses, through biblical lenses, or we see them through worldly eyeglasses. And we need to be mindful that as we are immersed in the culture that we are in and we are bombarded with the news and the everything else that the culture has to throw at us on a daily, constant basis, we need to be examining that through our godly eyeglasses, through our biblical eyeglasses. And, you know, we don't take the Word of God and examine that through the world's eyeglasses. That's where so many people make the mistake. They try to assume that the world is true and try to fit the Bible into what they want to believe by worldly wisdom. That's not the case. We take our biblical knowledge and we see the world through that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's wisdom. That is the kind of wisdom that comes from above. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 puts it this way. It says, "We must cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Biblical standards are under attack in our world. They always have been. They always will be until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes His perfect kingdom. And of His kingdom, there will be no end. But until that day, we're going to be fighting the culture. The culture is going to be fighting everything about God. God's order, God's ideals, those are things that are not going to be championed in our society. You know, there are many myths, and I'm just going to cover two or three that we see around us, but there are myths that are so widely touted that we can fall prey if we allow our cultural biases to trump our biblical teaching. And I would just say that these are enemies of spiritual wisdom, and we are engaged in a spiritual battle. The Bible teaches us that that's why we're told to put on the armor of God. You put on the armor to go into a battle. Now, life has a lot of analogies, but one of it is that we are a soldier of Christ, and we are in a spiritual battle. We should expect that. We should prepare for it. If you were a soldier, we got a young man here that's just joined the army. And if he goes into a battle, he's going to have to be prepared. He's going to have to know how to use the weapons that he's been given, the offensive weapons, the defensive weapons, and so forth. And so we need to do that. We can't go through life just thinking that everything's going to be great, that we're not going to come up against opposition. We need to prepare for that opposition. But the great news is that God's Word gives us everything that we need. Satan is a defeated foe. Keep that in mind. God will never give us more than we can handle as long as we are staying in touch with our lifeline. Our lifeline is to God. Our lifeline is through the Word of God. And so we never have to despair. Now, I know, you know, it's easy, and we talk about it around here occasionally, perhaps often, that, you know, it can be very distressing when we look at the world around us. But we need to be reminded that it is only for a time. And God is testing us. He is using us. He is using this in His life. And the Bible tells us that all things will work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, who are the called according to His purpose. Doesn't mean that everything is good, but God will work these things together for good. He is sovereign. He is sovereign, and He wins. We have read the end of the book. We read some of Revelation this morning at the Lord's Supper, and if we go to the end, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory. He's won the victory over death. He's won the victory over sin. He's won the victory over Satan. And all these things that we see in the world and all these things that we still see in ourselves, they're not going to get the best of us. They're not going to get the best of us if we exercise our faith in God, if we stay and keep our lifeline to God. He is the only way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. We wonder, how do we deal with these things? He is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. And that should be a daily comfort to us. It should be something that motivates us daily to be able to overcome. Christ said, I have overcome the world. We don't have to worry about the world. We get concerned, and we all do. Anytime you listen to the news, you watch the news, and you see something else, and it can be very discouraging. It can be very distressing. But we need to recognize that Christ has overcome the world. And we're in Christ. So we're overcoming the world too. Okay, I just wanted to mention about three of the myths that we need to guard against in influencing our thinking. If we're going to be wise people, if we're not going to be foolish. And the first I want to mention is the myth of equality. The myth of equality. Now, let's make it very clear. We just talked about being created in God's image. Now, if we understand that we're created in God's image, that I'm created in His image, and you are created in His image, we're all created in His image, we are equal in God's sight. We have equal worth in God's sight. That's where our equality comes in. There is true equality there. But let's make very clear, we were speaking recently about spiritual gifts and such things. We are not all equal in all things. We don't have equal gifts. We don't have equal intelligence. We don't have equal... There's a lot of things that we're not necessarily equal. God loves every one of us. But God has not made us equal in all things. God has not put us in equal positions. He has not given us equal roles. He's given us different roles. Doesn't necessarily mean one is better than the other, but we're different. We're not equal. God has established an order in this world. He's established authority. He's established headship. The world hates authority. The world rebels against authority. There is a hatred of authority because everyone wants to be in charge. That's the problem that people have with God. If you admit that there's a God and you accept Him as your God, then you recognize that He's the one that's going to make the rules. That it's not up to me to make the rules by which I'm going to live because I'm not in charge. God is in charge. He is the authority. We are reminded, of course, that Satan rebelled against that authority. He rebelled in heaven, even before the creation of man. We see the rebellion in the garden and how that worked out for man. But man continues to have this distorted concept of equality. Just going back to our founding document for just a moment. Yes, we said all men are created equal, and they are. They're created equal in God's sight. But sometimes that is misapplied and misinterpreted to the degree that we distort it. We distort it because we use worldly wisdom and not godly teaching. Man has a distorted concept of equality when he abandons the teachings of God's Word in favor of secular teachings. And we see the evil fruits of that distortion playing out in our world. We see it daily. The second myth, and again, we're coming up on the 4th of July here. We celebrate our independence as a nation, and we love freedom. We are a freedom-loving people. We are reminded of that. But there again, there is a distortion there. There is a myth of freedom. Because for many people, freedom simply means you can do whatever you want. That's the kind of freedom that man desires, is the freedom to do whatever he wants to. Going back again, just basically to be his own God. And he thinks, well, he's only responsible to himself and no one else. If you don't see your responsibility before God, you're certainly not going to see your responsibility before others. That is a distorted type of freedom. It abandons virtue. It abandons duty. It abandons responsibility to God, to country, to family, to any of the established authorities in our lives. When we take on the knowledge or the thought that we have that kind of freedom, we abandon all of those virtues because of a false myth of what we think freedom is. And then finally, there's the myth of self-fulfillment. I asked earlier when we started this, what is it that makes you happy? What fulfills you? And we could We could kind of come up with a long list of things that make us happy. The problem that man has is that the natural tendency is for the self to become the center of the universe. You know, we talked about earlier the glasses that you look at things through. And if we don't see our place before God, the natural tendency is that the universe is kind of revolving around us. We're right in the center. Everything revolves around us. And I'm not telling you anything you don't already inherently know, but we just need to be reminded about the fact that we're selfish. A baby comes into the world and they're selfish right away. You know, they want something, they scream for it. You know, it is a natural tendency. It is something that we all have to fight in the flesh, that we are a selfish people. We think that life is all about finding happiness through self-expression or through self-fulfillment, based on our own personal feelings, not through our joy of obedience to God. And so that's where it comes from. If it feels good, do it. How often have we heard that in our society today? If it feels good, do it. You know, have it your way. That's the mentality. People justify what is right based on their own concept, their own feelings, their own happiness, rather than submitting to God's Word. There again, that's the foolish route. That's the worldly wisdom route, not the godly wisdom. Many of you have probably read the Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read that, I would encourage it to you. There's a version that I've enjoyed reading that is in today's English. John Bunyan wrote this hundreds of years ago. But I'm going to summarize it to you briefly, whether you've read it or not. The Pilgrim's Progress, the central character is the pilgrim. And his name is aptly Christian. And he reads his Bible. And when he reads his Bible, he reads that he is condemned to die and to suffer judgment. And this becomes a tremendous burden for him. And so he cries out. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And then comes into his life the evangelist. And the evangelist points him down the narrow path toward the narrow gate where the answer lies. But he tells him there will be many obstacles along the way. You and I encounter many obstacles along the way in this life. Particularly if we're going to stay on that narrow path, it is going to be full of obstacles. And one of the main obstacles that Christian comes to in the story along the way is the worldly wise man. The worldly wise man, named aptly Mr. Worldly Wise Man. So Mr. Worldly Wise Man offers Pilgrim his advice. And he says that he needs to forget his burdens. He needs to just enjoy life. You know, things haven't changed too much over a few hundred years, have they? Just, you know, enjoy life. Forget your burdens. He rebukes the advice of the evangelist. He points out to the pilgrim the truth that there will be sorrows and difficulties along the narrow way. If you take the narrow way, life is not going to be filled with roses. The worldly wise man asked the Christian why he was burdened in the first place. And Christian tells him about reading his Bible. So the worldly wise man then scolds the Christian. And he tells him he's falling into a distraction. You shouldn't meddle with such ideas. Those are too high for you to understand. How often have we heard it said that, well, you just can't really understand the Bible. You know, the Bible itself, the message is a rather simple message. The message of salvation is a rather simple message. Now, it can be very difficult to apply. You know, and there are portions of the Bible that we don't always fully understand, or biblical scholars can disagree about this or that. But the basic message of the Bible is a very simple one. It's not that hard to understand. But that's what we hear from the world. Well, you really can't even understand that. So he directs Christians down a different route. And see if this rings familiar to him. He directs him towards the village of morality. The village of morality. And he is to seek out men named Legality and Civility. So morality, legality, and civility. So he assures Christian that if he can find his answers there, if he will only leave the narrow way and his obstacles. Now, evangelist comes back and tells Christian that he needs to despise and he needs to reject the worldly wisdom of the worldly wise man. And he gives him three reasons in particular that I think would apply to us as we think about this today. Number one is that by turning the pilgrim out of the narrow way, the narrow path, he rejects the instructions of God. He rejects God's instructions. In Matthew 7, we read in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to read these verses to you. If you want to turn there, it's Matthew 7, beginning with verse 13. And that's where this whole section has come from. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So the wise man builds his house on the rock. We know that the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the trials are going to come. The tribulations are going to come. We see it here in the storm. The storms of life will come. If they haven't hit you yet, they will. And they probably have to varying degrees. I look around the room and I know that everybody in here has been through certain storms in your life. Some bigger, some smaller, some constant, some ongoing. Things that we have had to deal with. But it says here, we're talking about wisdom. The wise one is the one who builds his house upon the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, will never forsake us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He gives us everything that we need. And that, my friends, is godly wisdom. That will trump anything that you can gain from any university in this world. That is godly wisdom. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. Now, isn't that a simple message? I mean, how many people remember, you know, singing maybe at Bible school, "The wise man builds his house upon the rock"? Sometimes these things are so simple that we just kind of tend to overlook them. But that's a pretty simple message. I can understand that. And there are a lot of people that have more degrees and smarts and stuff than I do. I want you to turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. A little bit more about wisdom here, and then we're gonna close. This is going to be our last passage. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, as Matthew Henry says, these verses show the difference between someone pretending to be wise and someone who is really so. And those verses, I think, merit our contemplation. We're not going to spend time going through those details today, but I would submit to you, if you go back and look at that passage and then flip over to Galatians chapter 5, where we read about the fruit of the Spirit, it's a pretty similar looking list. And the point of looking at that is to say, by their fruits they are known. We saw that back in the Matthew 7 passage in the fruits of in the Lord Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount, saying that you can judge them by their fruits. You know, the good tree is going to produce the good fruit. The bad tree is going to produce the bad fruit. And here we see it in James, where if we are exercising godly wisdom, there should be some fruit in that. Being pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, sincere. James is showing us the practical side of wisdom. There is a practical side to every message, and there's a practical side to this one. There should be good fruits coming through our lives as a demonstration of our faith, of a demonstration of godly wisdom. I'm going to share with you two more verses, and we're going to close. You know, it's not just the New Testament where we read about wisdom. James showing us the practical side. We start, of course, in Proverbs, but we also go back to what is probably the oldest book in the Bible, and that's the book of Job. And in Job chapter 28, verse 28, to man, God said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So all the way back to Job, we see that message. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, to depart from evil. There again, we see the good fruits versus the bad. And then finally, one last thought before we close. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, asks God to do this. It says, "Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom." To number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And I think that is telling us we need to consider the brevity of life. We need to consider that that life on this side of eternity is a very short trip. Whether you live to be less than 20, like some do, whether you live to be over 100, in the light of eternity, that's a really short trip. Are we looking at life's things through today's worldly pleasures that can be enjoyed for a very, very short time? Or are we looking, as our brother Dave Stifler used to say, with eternity's values in view? Eternity's values in view. There again, are we looking at life through our biblical lenses with eternity's values in view? Brothers and sisters, that is the godly wisdom that descends from above. James tells us that we only need to ask. If we begin back in James chapter 1, verse 5, we are told, let him ask. If we desire wisdom, let him ask. Are we asking God for wisdom? Are we seeking it through his word? I think those are questions we leave ourselves with today. If we desire wisdom, we need to ask. And we have a God who will not be stingy about it. It says that he will give it to us liberally if we will just ask. We need to ask for wisdom. We need to gain it through out of the mouth of God through his word. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray for wisdom. Your word tells us to get it, to get understanding. We are told the source, that being you, through your word. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us to be those that would desire to have godly wisdom governing our lives, that we would be ready to go out into this world facing those obstacles that we will face, facing the trials and tribulations of this life, facing all that the enemy would have to throw against us that would lead us to depart from the narrow path. Father, we pray that you would help us and guide us and use one another in our lives, that we might be sources of godly wisdom, that we might be those that would be imitated in what we say and what we do. Father, to help us to pick one another up when we fail and when we fall, and to encourage one another towards godliness. Father, all of this indicates the wisdom from above, and we just would pray that for a liberal dose of that to be poured out among it. I pray for wisdom, and pray that every person in the sound of my voice here would be praying for wisdom as well. Father, we just pray now that you would go with us as we go our separate ways. Bring us back again at the appointed time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.